Lord in prayer and ask Him to use His Word to challenge our hearts today and to teach us about His amazing grace. Father, it's so awesome to be in Your presence today. It's so amazing to know that what's on our hearts and what's on our minds is on Your heart. That as we come before You and as we pray, whatever's going on in our life, as we lift it up to You, You hear. And You can meet every need and respond to every call. God, it amazes us because we don't deserve any of that. But You give it to us. Lord, thank You for loving us the way You do. Thank You for pouring out the life of Jesus into our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. And God, we just pray now that You would take Your word and use what we study today to advance the kingdom, to enrich our lives, and to make us strong in our faith so that You may be honored in everything. I thank You again for Your awesome, amazing love. Now speak to us with power from Your word as we open our hearts to You. In the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to make your way back to 1 Timothy again as we continue in this series we're calling Church 101. It's out of the classroom, into the world. How to take the church from what happens in here on Sunday to out into the world, what happens every single day. Because, you know, the truth is, it is so easy to be a believer when you're in church, isn't it? It's so easy to live the Christian life when you're surrounded by Christians. It's so easy to look around and praise the Lord and to speak the name of Jesus and talk about the scripture when you're surrounded by believers. When we walk out of this place and get in the world, man, the whole thing changes. And we've got to stand with courage, and we've got to hold boldly and compassionately the light of the gospel. And if we're going to do that, we've got to learn how to take the church from in this room to out in the world, everyday living. Now, we've come to a great part in this story because it's Paul's story. And you know, you start thinking about it, everybody's got a story. All of us have a story. And we love to tell that story. We meet somebody new and somebody asks us about ourselves. We love to tell them about what's happened in our lives and how things have gone. But this is what amazes me about almost every story you hear. In almost every person's story, they have a before and after moment. If you watch those infomercials on television, you know, here's the before picture and here's the after picture. And you may not get on television and you may not, you know, lose 500 pounds or you might have plastic surgery and have a before and after. But the truth is, all of us, when we tell our story, have those before and after moments. And you know how it goes. The storyteller is telling the story and he or she says suddenly, and in that moment, everything changed. Everything changed when, and usually that when is followed by the word I. Everything changed when I made this decision, when I started changing my habits and making something, making this monumental effort to make my life different and new. Or everything changed when I made this colossal decision to rearrange my life and get things in order. And you know what? I love those stories. Don't you love those stories? Isn't it great to hear those stories when someone has self-determination and self-effort and the energy and passion to make things different? And let me tell you, there is no greater before and after story or moment than when that story includes the grace of God. You see, when you tell the story and you say, everything changed for me the moment when, and instead of saying I, you say God. Everything changed for me the moment when God intervened in my life and made me different. You know, that's the story of grace. And that's the story that the Apostle Paul tells, and that's what we're going to study today, is a little bit of his story and what happened in his life. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll look down in verse 12, we're just going to read a few verses this morning, but listen to this. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 2 and then skip down to verse 12. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then Paul ends this whole little section of personal testimony with this doxology of praise to God. And he says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, when you read that, I mean, you can't help but get excited. I mean, Paul's giving this before and after picture. Here is my story. Before, I was an enemy of God. I was a persecutor of Christians. I was an enemy of everything that Jesus was doing. And then after I met grace, my whole life changed, and I became a faithful servant, a steward, a slave of Jesus Christ, preaching the good news of the gospel. I mean, what a greater before and after testimony could you have than that of the Apostle Paul? And there are two great theological linchpins that are buried in this passage that we need to learn today. They're great theological terms. One is the term mercy, and the other is the term grace. Let me just define those for you, and they're very, very simple, and you ought to write this down just to remember. But mercy is when you do not get what you deserve. You do not get what you deserve. And we've all experienced that. When we were children, we all acted up in public when our parents told us before we went out, you better behave. You better behave yourself, or you know what's coming. We're going over to these folks' house. They don't know us, so let's don't let them know us. So you behave. Don't act like yourself. Act like a good kid. And you got there, and you said, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to act just like I always act. And your dad grabs you by the arm, pulls you right to his face, and whispers in your ear, you're going to get it when you get home. But right now, I'm going to give you some mercy. And you knew, you know what? I'm not going to get what I deserve because I deserve a spanking. I deserve to sit in the corner. You know, I deserve some deep, deep trouble here, but my dad's being merciful to me and not giving me what I deserve. But then grace turns the table. When you look at the other theological linchpin in this passage, this other word that he uses is the word grace. And grace is something entirely different. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Getting what we do not deserve. And what that means is, you know what? Nothing that God gives us do we earn. Nothing that God gives us do we deserve. None of us can stand here and stick our chest out and our nose in the air and say, you know what? I am a righteous person, and I deserve God's favor, and I deserve heaven as a home, and I deserve his salvation. None of us can do that. So what he's saying is this, and he used this word grace over and over and over again, and it really is the turning point of his life. And he's saying, everything I have, everything I am, all that I am that God's given to me is because of his grace. He has given me everything that I could never deserve. And for that, I give him praise. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And really his testimony and what he records here has three parts. One is a part that just tells us to give thanks. And then the second part just tells us to stand amazed in God's presence. And then the third thing is, you know what, we need to sing praise. Praise to him for all that he's done. And so let's just look at this. First few verses here down in verse 12, it says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. He's being thankful for his opportunity to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what? For all of us, that is the great privilege in life. God does not need us to do his work here in this world. He does not need us. God is self-sufficient. He is all in himself. But you know what? He chooses to include us in his works of mercy and grace in this world, extending the good news of the gospel of Christ and this ministry of reconciliation he's entrusted to us, and he's given us the opportunity to share in that. And that is overwhelming for Paul. And he says, you know, I thank God that my life is not just about getting up in the morning and going to work and working all day and being tired, needing some dinner, you know, and laying down at night and going to sleep and getting up the next morning and doing the same thing all over again. And you just do that till you get real old and then you die and it's all over. He said, I am so thankful that God is allowing me to be a part of his great service and ministry in this world. You know, that is our great privilege, isn't it? But listen to what he says. He goes on to say this. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's the challenge. Here's what he says. You know what? We need to give thanks because when the grace of God shows up, everything changes. Everything changes. When the grace of God shows up, everything in life really changes. Now what he teaches us is this, that a life without grace is trouble. It's all trouble. And you hear that in his voice. In verse 13, he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. I mean, those are horrible words. Those are words with great intensity. Paul's saying, you know what? I'm the worst of the worst. I was really, really bad. I was on the wrong track. I was a life full of trouble. And I want you to see that from not only this passage, but from his own lips. And so if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn back. Just put your finger here. Turn back to the book of Acts. Go about 50 pages to the left to Acts 9. All right? Turn over to Acts 9. Just stop at verse 1. Now in Acts chapter 8, let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn back to it, but Acts chapter 8. In fact, if you're on that page and you can look back in verse 3, it says this. This is Dr. Luke's summation of Paul or Saul. He says, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. What's he talking about? He's talking about Saul's persecution of believers, followers of the way. Now in chapter 9, it says this. Again, Luke commenting. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now there's an expression there that's pretty cool. It's the word where he says he's breathing threats. It literally means he's breathing in threats. I mean, his very breath was about threatening believers. He hated with a great passion this thing called the way. I mean, that was the Apostle Paul. Now, turn over to chapter 26 of Acts. You're in Acts chapter 9. Just turn over a few pages to Acts 26. And listen to Paul as he stands before King Agrippa and he's given testimony to his own life down in verse 9. Listen to what he says about himself. He says this, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And so we knew what, anyway, Paul's painting this picture of himself, and he's saying, you know what, I want you to understand that a life without grace is trouble. And when you're living life on your own and you have not had that before and after moment, when you cannot say, you know, everything changed for me the moment when, instead of I saying God intervened in my life, your life is trouble. But then he says something else that gets our attention even more, and that is a life with grace is changed. A life that experiences grace is changed. And I love this down in verse 14. He says this. He says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, you know what? My life before Christ was just a world of trouble. I mean, everything about me was trouble. Everything in my life spelled trouble, and I was horrible. But when I met grace, when I met Jesus, and when grace was poured into my life, everything for me changed. And just so you can understand the full intent of Paul's words in 1 Timothy, let me just read you another passage in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 16, and then skip to chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to this. Paul's writing to another group of Christians talking about himself. He said, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it for any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and he who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, He did that in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then he continues his testimony. And in chapter 2, verse 20, he says this. He says, I want you to understand, guys, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, he said, you know what? A life with grace is changed. Now, why is that? And then here's the answer. Here's the third thing, because grace gives. Grace gives. Look down in verse 14 again. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. A couple things I want to point out to you here. One, he's just saying, you know what? Grace gives what? Grace gives more. Grace gives more. It just gives more and more and more and more. It's just God giving his love and his faith being poured out into our lives more and more and more. I love this word overflowed. Now, I was reading one commentary. They talked about an artist who had done a rendering of Niagara Falls. And when he finished it, he wanted a title. He wanted a title to title this painting, this artistic work, and he couldn't think of one. And one of his friends finally, looking at the painting, just wrote a little title at the bottom, and it was this: There's More to Come. I mean, after all of these millions of gallons of water pouring over Niagara Falls, he just thought, you know what? There's more to come. There's more to come. There's more to come. And that's the way it is with the grace of God. I mean, Paul's saying, listen, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent of God himself and his work in this world. But my life was totally changed by God's grace. And even though my sin was awful and abounded much, God's grace abounded more in my life. Now listen to this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, Paul writes this. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, what does that really mean? I'll tell you what that means. It means this. No matter how great our sin, God's grace is all the greater. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the thing that changed the life of the Apostle Paul was the goodness and grace of God giving us what we don't deserve. And the second thing is this. He says in this passage that the grace of our Lord overflowed through me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Just think about this for a moment. Paul's life was changed from a point of unbelief. In fact, in verse 13, he said, listen, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Unbelief. But now when God poured out his grace into my life, suddenly I had the faith to believe. I believed. And you know what? That's that moment, isn't it? That's that moment. That's that life-changing moment. That's when everything changes for us. I mean, in one moment, we're standing on this side of the line in unbelief. You know, we're not trusting in God as our Savior and our Lord. And God pours his grace into our life and he takes us across the line and suddenly we believe. And everything has changed. And that's what happened for Paul. His heart was filled with unbelief before and now it's filled with faith for Jesus. And then he says this, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, you don't have to read many of those passages to understand that Paul was driven by hate. His heart was filled with hate before he met Jesus. But on the road to Damascus, recorded in Acts chapter 9, when he was encountered by Christ and his life was transformed by the grace of God, all of a sudden his life was filled with love. In fact, let me read you this passage. Just write this down, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Paul shares this. He said, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, and I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and an unceasing anguish in my heart. Now, his heart was filled with hate and violence. He was a persecutor, all right? Now he says, you know what? My heart is filled with great sorrow and unceasing anguish. Why? He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I have such love for people and love for God. I mean, my heart is totally changed. And I wish that myself could be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers so that they might know him. That's how changed his heart was by the power, the awesome power of God. It's love. And so he just tells us, you know what? We need to give thanks. We need to give thanks because the life that encounters grace is a life that's changed. And then he says, you know what? We need to stand amazed. We need to stand amazed. Down in verse 15 and verse 16, because grace is always better than bad. And I really love this. Let's down in verse 15. He says, this is kind of the key verse in this passage. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, two very simple points here. Number one, God gave the best to the worst. God gave the best to the worst. Paul's saying, you know what? I don't care how bad you think you are. I mean, you may think you're a bad dude and you're really bad in the eyes of God. But let me tell you something. He said, I am the foremost. This is not a past tense saying. He's not saying I was the foremost. He's saying I am the foremost. I am the worst of sinners. So no matter how bad you are, I want you to understand that I'm badder than you are. Okay, and God gave his best to the worst. Listen to Paul's own description in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I mean, he is saying, I was bad. I am bad. I am the worst of sinners, and yet God poured out his best to me. And let me tell you why he did that. And here's a second statement. Because God gives the best to the worst. God gives the best to the worst. Look down at verse 16. Paul says, that the reason God did that, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, as the baddest of the bad, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, you know what? God still gives the best to the worst. You know, I really have a firm belief that that we need to be more bold and more compassionate and passionate about sharing the good news of the gospel today than ever before in the history of our nation, because our nation has been, in the past, one of the greatest missionary-sending nations the world has ever seen. But that is rapidly changing because of the deterioration of the faith in our own country. And that, what's going to change that? The only thing that's going to change that is us that know Jesus, take Jesus to the world with great love and compassion. Because, you know what? We're not so bad we can't experience God's best. See, the only ones that can't experience God's best is those that just think they're just too good to get saved. You see, if you're just too good, if you think, you know what, I'm okay, you don't need to worry about me, I don't need anything, I don't need God's grace, I don't need his salvation, I don't need his son, I don't need any of that stuff, you know what, you're just too good to get saved. And you know what, if you're too good to get saved, you're too bad to get into heaven. But what we need to understand is God still gives his best to the worst. And he demonstrated that in Paul so that all of us might realize that in the midst of our sin, God gives us a Savior and he gives us grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, listen to this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? In other words, when we're enemies of God, God reached out to save us. In Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God gives his best to the worst. You know, there's some people that I talked to and they said, you know, I just don't believe that God could forgive me. I mean, there's a lot of things I've done, the things that I think, and there are attitudes that dominate my heart, and I don't even know where these thoughts come from, and I don't know where these actions come from, but I've done these things and I don't know that God can forgive me. Absolutely, God can forgive you. God gives his best to the worst. The third thing he tells us is, you know, we need to sing praise. We need to sing praise for this because grace is a cause for celebration. I love the way he wraps this up. If you will, look down in verse 17. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. I mean, there is no one like God, and there is nothing like his grace. So sing to the King. And what do we sing to him? Why do we sing to him? He said he's the King of the ages. You know what he means? He's the ruler over every age. There's nothing that escapes his sovereign power. He is God. Okay? He is immortal. That means he is imperishable and he's indestructible. I mean, no matter what the world brings to him, no matter what happens in this world, God's still God and he's still in his throne. He is imperishable and indestructible. The third thing he says is he's invisible. He's invisible. You think, well, wow, how is that an asset? He's invisible. We can't see him. What he's telling us is, what we have seen of God is only a glimpse of his glory. I mean, he is so great and he's so awesome. And then last, he says, he's the only God. He's the only God. In other words, he stands alone. If there is hope, we find it in Jesus. And so he says, you know what? He alone deserves all the glory and all the honor our lives can give him. Now, this is just an awesome testimony the Apostle Paul gives us right in the middle of this thing on the church. And he says, guys, listen, this is what's so fun about being the church. Our lives have been transformed by the power of God's grace. And there is nothing better than that. So what do we learn? What do we take home with us? Three things I want you to write down. Number one is this. God's grace is greater than our sin. Let me tell you something that every single person in this world needs. They need to experience the grace of God. I mean, you may go to a counselor and you may read some good books. I mean, your life may need to be reshaped and refocused. But what you need more than any of that, what we all need, is God's grace, because only God's grace is greater than our sin. Second thing is this, God's grace delivers us from the guilt of sin. God's grace delivers us from the guilt of sin. You know one thing we don't hear in these words of the Apostle Paul? We hear a confession, don't we? He tells us, I am a persecutor, blasphemer. I was an insolent opponent of Christ himself and his work in this world. But as you listen to it, he doesn't bear the marks of guilt. He knows he's been set free by the grace of God. In fact, he makes that confession in the book of Romans when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, God's grace removes the guilt of sin. And the third thing is this, all sinners need grace. All sinners need grace. I know immediately when I say that, some of you are thinking, you know what, he's just a pastor and he's standing on stage, he's just pointing his finger right at me. No, I'm not pointing my finger at you, I'm pointing at my finger at all of us, because the Bible makes it very clear, doesn't it? For all have sinned, say it with me, and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes me and every person in this room. We are all sinners and we all need God's grace. See, the key is this. Do you have that moment? Do you have that story to tell? I mean, when you tell your story, when you tell your life story, do you have that part when you get to when you can say, you know what, everything was going along and this is the way I was. This is the way I was before, but now this is the way I am because of that moment when, not I, but when God poured out his grace into my life and I experienced the joy of salvation. You know, I really believe that's what we need a good dose of today. And maybe that's what really needs to happen in your own life. And you know, I can't see inside your heart, and I don't have x-ray vision, and I don't know what's going on in your life, but let me just ask you an honest question, and you look in your own heart. The scripture tells us no one knows the thoughts of a man but the spirit of the man that's in him. You know what's going on in your heart, and you know what's happening in your life. And it's a real simple question. Have you experienced God's grace, and do you know Jesus? I'm not saying that when you go to the hospital and ask what religion you are, you say Christian. I'm saying that when someone looks inside you, does Jesus live there? I'm saying when you tell your story, does it always include, this is what I was like before, but this is what I am like now because of that moment when God poured out his grace into my life in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the great news. Some of you here today, and in all honesty, I know in a crowd this size, there are some of you who are sitting here today and your heart's pounding and you're examining your own heart and you're going, you know what? I think I'm standing on the wrong side of that line. I can tell what it's like before, but I don't know what it's like after because I have not experienced God's grace. But more than anything in all the world right now, I honestly want to know Jesus and I want to experience his grace. The good news is you wouldn't want that if God wasn't pouring out his grace in your life right now and drawing you to himself. And the good news is, guess what? You can know that. And it's all because of Jesus. And if that's your desire today, then right now, as we all bow our heads and close our eyes, I want you to express your faith to God. I'm saved by prayer.